Prophecy is exciting. Now, what I'm going to say, if you're lost, it'll be doom and gloom. But if you're saved, I mean, if you know Jesus as your Savior, it'll be like electricity through your body that we know Jesus is coming soon. Any hour, any moment, and we've never been so close as what we are right now. Let me read some scripture to you. First of all, let's go, if you will, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, the words of Jesus. I'm gonna be hitting a lot of scripture today, so just stay with me. And if you don't have your Bible, look off of someone beside of you. And I hope that what God has given my heart will touch you like it has me. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 3. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Evidently, that's what everyone wants to know, even yet. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Now let me stop right there for just one moment before I go any further. That's where we're at right now. America has kicked God out. We've kicked God out. It's not the politician's fault, it's the church's fault. And when you take God out of any nation, it leaves a void. And false gods will come in. And they'll set themselves up to be Christ. But let's get this right in the beginning. And I make no apology for this. There's not many ways to heaven, and there's not many Christs. There is one Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. His name is Jesus. And the gospel says he came to this world, born of a virgin, died on an old rugged cross after having lived a sinless life, died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day arose. And when he ascended back to heaven, gave us the promise. This same Jesus, you see, taken from you, shall come again in like manner. And as we look to him today, we're looking for his coming. That's the gospel. So we have all of these voids that are being filled by false religions. And then notice what happens. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, stop right there. Wars and rumors of wars. Underline that. Mark that. Two big signs that we see right here. Wars and rumors of wars. "See that you be not troubled." See, everybody else is terrified. They think we're going to come up with a plan to stop it. We're not going to stop it. But he said, if you're saved, don't be troubled by it. He's speaking to his disciples. Don't be troubled by all of it, for all these things must come to pass. Then what does he say? But the end is not yet. So he says, I'm giving you a warning before the end. Then he goes on to say, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now what's the next sign? And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Two things notice. Wars and rumors of wars. Those are man-made. Nation against nation. They're man-made. Then he also says there'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes. And in a minute I'll give you another verse that will tell us about the signs in the heavens, which are not man-made. They're natural. He takes what is there naturally, and it's accelerated. It's made by nature. So he says two things will happen. There will be events that will occur that are man-made, and there'll be events that will occur that are not man-made. They are just things of nature that God escalates and compounds to show us that when you see that happening more frequently, you know that it's the beginning of sorrow. The word sorrow there that I read to you is the same word that is used for a woman that is in labor about to have a child. When a woman is in labor, she can scream out all she wants to. I'm not having this baby, but you're having it. You reach a point of no return. Would you help me preach? You reach a point of no return. We're in a place now, whether the whole world says he's not coming, I could care in the least. It's happening because travail has begun. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Be good for you to mark that down. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He says, creation realizes that Jesus, he made it, you know. And the Creator is getting ready to come. And the creation gets excited. And when the creation gets excited, the earth starts quaking. And the oceans start roaring. And the storms start gathering together. Why? Because the one that rides on the storm, the one that created the heavens and the earth, the master of all of it, is getting ready to come back for the church and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. And creation begins to groan, saying, even now, Lord Jesus, come and redeem us from this curse that we're under. Not only do you see that, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul wrote to them and said this, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, we have no need to that I write unto you. He's saying, you ought to know these things. I shouldn't even have to write. I shouldn't even have to preach what I'm preaching to the church today. You ought to know it. But why does he go into it? He tells us exactly why. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And the same phrase again, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What was he talking about? For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So he's saying, there's things in nature. Joel confirms that. In the book of Joel, when you turn there, Joel chapter 2 and verse 30, the Bible says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So he said, before that day comes, there's some things that's going to happen. Now, you're not going to like what I'm about to say because some of you are wrong. You're just wrong. Let me tell you why you're wrong. You got to be careful about all media. And you really got to be careful about social media. Because what will happen, you'll start taking media and social media as the gospel and put it in place of the gospel. God gave me something the other day. I have a new name for all of those conspiracy theorists that's on social media and all of the false media reporters. I'm going to call them a Bible name, the Medianites. I've seen it. I'm not on social media. You brought me stuff. You sent me stuff. Thank you. Thank you for sending it. Thank you for sharing it. I appreciate it. But I want to tell you, some of it is just absolutely ridiculous. I've heard a lot of people say, and they didn't mean to say it in the wrong way. People have come to me. I've been contacted by dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people. And they say the same thing. Preacher, these hurricanes are the judgment of God on America. Every one of you, look right here. They're not the judgment of God. I'm going to give you a Bible. I really don't care what you think. I care about what the Bible said. They're not the judgment of God. Can I prove to you why it's not the judgment of God? If God sends judgment on America, God always, when he sends the final judgments, he doesn't send the judgments to the innocent. He always goes for the head. When Jesus comes, he was born of the seed of woman, and when the one that was born of the seed of woman would come, he would crush the serpent's head, and it would bruise his heel. When he sent the message to Pharaoh, he didn't go to Pharaoh and say, when he went and said, hey, I'm bringing the plagues, I'm bringing judgment. He sent a message to Pharaoh. He didn't send it to the Egyptians, he sent it to Pharaoh, the king. And he said, you're not getting out of this either. It's coming to you. These people are going to suffer because of you, but I want you as the head to know, if judgments come, it's going to come to Washington. You show me a kingdom that God sent judgment to that didn't start at the head. He always went to the seat of principality and power to prove to the head, I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you cannot stop me. Well, what are all of this? They're warnings. They're warnings that judgment is coming. If you don't repent, it's coming. You can't get away from it. So what's happening now? You have all of these theories out there that's coming up. I've seen and read everything that the U.S. has planted seed clouds to bring all these hurricanes to cripple our own people. And I've heard everything in the world behind it. No, God says, I'm just letting nature do what it's supposed to do because it's sick and tired of being under the curse that Adam put it under when he sinned and brought this condemnation not only on us with sin and death and sickness, he says, but on nature itself. And the less amount of time the church spends crying out for deliverance, the more creation will moan. Jesus said that if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. I'll guarantee you there's way more Christians, in extracurricular activities this morning than there are in the house of God across America. So don't get mad at me. Let me prove what I'm saying. Hey, Brian, would you put a graphic up for me? If you would, I want to show you something. This is so that you'll know. This is, of course, from the Weather Channel. I mentioned about darkness on the earth. If you can see the white line that starts upper left and goes all the way across, that was the path of the eclipse. Now, I want to clarify this. The eclipse did not cause these hurricanes. But I show this to you for a particular reason. If you'll notice, it starts on the path right here and right here. The eclipse passed over directly over the path of two storms that were just beginning. In the middle, Harvey. At the end, Irma. You got it? So the eclipse passed over Harvey and passed over Irma. So when the path of the eclipse passed over the two, the signs in the heavens, there's darkness. Darkness. When Jesus took on the judgment of our sins on Calvary, what happened? Darkness came upon the earth. This is nothing new. I don't know why the church acts like this is something new, something different. But if you would allow me to just point something out to you. God's trying to tie the nature to the body and soul of man. He's saying as you look at these natural events, it should do something to your spirit. And should do something to your heart to see that warning signs are coming. Now hold on. I don't know if you're familiar with many of the people in Israel that are reputable people that do a lot of study from the Hebrew University and other places. But the week prior to the eclipse is when I got a notice the first time, the week prior to the eclipse, about a prophecy that was going around in Israel among Messianic Jews and even Orthodox Jews. The prophecy was written in 1894 by Rabbi Benjamin. And the prophecy in 1894 written by Rabbi Benjamin predicted this. When a solar eclipse occurs at the beginning of the Hebrew month Elul, it is a bad sign for the other nations, bringing great damage to the kings of the east, and bringing great storm. 1894. Well, when did the month of Elul begin this year? August the 21st. When did the eclipse pass over those embryo storms? August the 21st. Just coincidence. Just coincidence. No, it's not. Now you say, now wait a minute, preacher. That's not in the Bible. Oh, but he's referencing the Bible. He says, when that happens, not only will there be great storms that come, but he says it's going to bring great damage to the kings of the east. Well, who are the kings of the east? I'm glad that you ask. Let me tell you who the kings of the east are. Oh, help me, Lord Jesus. This is going to go over like turpentine. Revelation 16, verse 12, tells us exactly who the kings of the east are. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great Euphrates, the Euphrates River. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon in this is Satan. It came out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. The false prophet that's mentioned in Revelation. Three evil spirits, unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of their mouth. And it's tied to the kings of the east. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, unto the whole world, to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. So these kings of the east have these evil spirits that go out that not only affect them, but starts to affect the kings of the earth. The whole world is affected by these kings of the east. Well, who are they, preacher? Well, Revelation 9:13 gives us the answer to that. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. So that gives us our first clue. There are 200 million, these kings of the east, when they come together, 200 million in number. And I heard the number of them when they marched. He could hear them, even though he was up hither. When they marched through the Euphrates, he could hear their march coming. And then he said, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. And them that sat on them, so now he's going to describe them to us, having breastplates of fire. Now here it's using a symbol of something that tells us the color of it. Fire is red. Everybody say, fire is red. Fire is red. And of jacinth. Jacinth is blue. Jacinth is blue. So fire is jacinth is blue, and brimstone. Brimstone is the color of sulfur yellow. So when you hear brimstone, it's the color of yellow. So brimstone is what? Yellow. So you have fire that's jacinth that's and then brimstone that is yellow. He gives us their colors. And then he goes on to say, and the heads of the horses were as heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. They were fire breathing. Now there's two reasons for that. First of all, their horses, I don't believe were literal horses. He had nothing else to compare them to. Probably were tanks. And in a literal sense, the fire that he saw were the tanks that were shooting their ammunition at the enemy. But then also, I think there is a literal meaning to this. Those colors. Do you know that the color of China, that China's flag is red and yellow? Do you know what color uniform that their military wears? Blue. Oh, you say, well, preacher, what's that proof? Well, do you know what their national symbol is? A fire-breathing dragon. China is the only nation in the East that could help supply the military number that is needed, along with two other kings of the East, to provide the military power to be able to muster such an army of such strength. But before they come, God's giving us warning ahead of time. And he's saying, before that happens, you need to see what's developing. So we know we're dealing with China. I don't think you maybe have fully grasped what China has done to the world. Do you know that the lender is the head and the buyer is the tail? The borrower is always in debt to the lender. Right or wrong? You may borrow against your house, but just because you borrow the money, they're not going to say, forget those payments. Don't make them. See what happens. I don't know if you're ready for this or not, but I've got to say this. Because you can't get the tie-in if you don't see China. Do you know that America alone, that we are now over $2 trillion in debt to China? Over $2 trillion in debt to China. Since China has such an economic position with America, they started making some demands, and things have happened that maybe you're aware of, maybe you're not. One of the things that's happened is that China said, well, it looks like you're not able to pay your debt, so we want you to open the doors for us to be able to buy land in America. We want to buy it. You say, preacher, you've lost your mind. No, you're not paying attention to what's going on. See, you're too busy doing, whoa, whoa, yeah, yeah, yeah. You had your mind on the football game all week and didn't think a thing about your lost soul or your lost loved ones. He is distracting us from what is happening. Recently, as of 3 to 4 years ago, they bought Smithfield Foods. Smithfield Foods owns not only Smithfield, but they own Cook products, Eckrich products, Armor products, Home Healthy Ones, one brand right after another. China now owns one out of every four pigs in America. Brian, you have that other graphic there that you could put up. Some of you maybe have seen this. You can't even find anything. That's just a simple map. And that's 2011. In 2011, if you see the states that are in orange, those states that are in orange, this is a USDA map. The states in orange are states that now foreign entities, and most of which is China, owns more than 2% of the property. More than 2% of the land owned in bulk. That's in 2011. That's before Smithfield. When they made the deal with Smithfield, they bought 100,000 acres also in addition as part of that land agreement and part of that purchase. They have over 50,000 employees now. It was one of the largest deals ever made. In 2016, China made an attempt to buy the Chicago stock market. I wish everyone quit looking at me like I'm making this stuff up. This isn't made up. Just last month, the SEC finally put a hold. They didn't say they wouldn't sell it to China investors. They put a hold on selling it to China investors because they were getting so much political backlash. In other words, politics entered into the picture, and that's the only thing that stopped it. Now, in the event, I read to you, famines are coming. In the event that famines come, do you really honestly think with China buying up are farmland. This is farmland alone. Do you honestly think with them buying up farmland, if famines come to this world, do you think for one moment they're going to sell it back to America that owes them $2 trillion already, when food will be worth more than what money and silver and gold is worth? Who did this? Most nations in the world forbid foreign companies from owning their farmland. But America is allowing our farmland to be sold. I wish you'd help me preach. Am I the only one that doesn't see the disgrace and the corruption that has swept across the board? And I wish you'd lay down the fact that you're a Democrat, a Republican, an independent for a little while, and get back to the book and say the enemy is selling America out. He is putting us at a position where the powers that be in this world, when they go forth with evil spirits, and that's exactly what's happening. America can't make a decision on its own anymore without checking with China first. Thank you. Why? We're actually banking on Washington to take care of us. You trust them. If you want to, you trust them. But I'm putting my confidence not in chariots and horses, but I'm putting my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, saying it's just about homegoing time. We're not here much longer, and we better get ready for the coming of the Lord. Well, all of this is going on. And at the same time it's going on, suddenly, another king from the east arises. Who do you think the other two kings of the east are? I believe Japan and North Korea. See, North Korea right now has America at a stalled place. Now, what I'm about to say, I want every one of you to look here. I don't want you to leave and say, Cal is against particular presidents. I want you to understand what has happened. Do you not know that North Korea is a strong ally to China, Russia, and Japan, and Syria? They are. They're strong allies. You can see it every day. It's in the news every day. They're strong allies. So, what has happened? It all started at the end of World War II. Kim Jong-un's grandfather saw the power of the nuclear bomb. So he got involved in a race to try to get a nuclear weapon. He wanted a nuclear weapon for particular reasons, but among other reasons, this is the bulk of all of it. See, the world doesn't view it like we do. They view it this way. If you have a nuclear weapon and you have nuclear capabilities, then you have immunity with the world. They think the world won't touch you because they're afraid that you'll blow them up. That's how we got in a Cold War with Russia years ago. We were trying to outdo one another for fear that each one could annihilate the other. So, they started down a path. By the time Bill Clinton became president, Kim Jong-un's father, Kim the Second, was then the dictator. They don't call him a dictator, but don't believe that either. They're dictators. He was then the leader. Well, Bill Clinton sent Madeleine Albright to negotiate a deal with North Korea. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. God raises up kings and God sets kings down. Sometimes people that come into positions have come into positions for God's word to be fulfilled. It doesn't mean that they had ill intention. I personally think that during those Clinton years with Madeleine Albright, I believe that they really thought that they had brokered a deal to get North Korea to stop its nuclear program. I think they had the world's heart at interest. I think they had our nation at interest. But there was one thing they didn't plan on. That the North Korean leader has an evil spirit. They didn't anticipate that. So when they drew up the agreement and signed it, it wasn't worth the paper it was written on. And suddenly, Bush comes along. Bush sees the problem. But Bush, in his administration, by this time, China has started seizing property and we're indebted to them. And China steps up and Russia steps up and they say this: anything you do, any missile defense systems you put in South Korea, we will deem that as an act of striking against North Korea, and we will back North Korea. Now, why do they do that? They make money from North Korea. They sell arms to North Korea. They sell materials to North Korea. They receive goods from North Korea. So they are giving North Korea, China is offering them their power in replacement for the goods. And then when this deal was signed, the reason that we thought it would work is that because when Kim Jong-un's grandfather started pursuing it, he pursued nuclear weapons at the cost of starvation of his people and cruelty to his people. So they thought, we'll offer financial aid and we'll offer relief. And if they get relief, they'll be reasonable. Now, every one of you, look right here. You can't reason with the devil. You can't broker a deal with evil. It don't work. So suddenly, Bush has his hands tied. So, to show they mean business, they started detonating nuclear weapons underground, started launching missiles and showing their power. Under Obama, 4 more times, they did it. Everyone says, well, I don't know why that during those years they just didn't go in and annihilate them. Because they would have had to take on China and Russia and Iran. I think I got your attention anyway. So don't make this an easy fix. You're saying right now, well, we can just go over there and bomb the living daylights out of them. You're a nut. You don't know what you're talking about. Our military, and even those that may be way off base, they don't agree with you politically at all. They know there's ramifications for doing that. Among other things, we may not know where everything's at. And now, since they lied and didn't keep the deal in the middle of it, we did the exact same thing with Iran. So now, the eyes of the whole world is on North Korea. But over a week ago, Israel started the largest military defense training that they have participated in, and drills, the largest in over 20 years that they've been involved in, to the north. Who's to the north? Lebanon, Hezbollah. Hezbollah now has infiltrated into Damascus and Syria, to the north of Israel. They've now infiltrated that area because as ISIS was pulled out, it left a void for power. So they've gone there. And guess where Hezbollah has searched for nuclear capabilities from? North Korea. I don't know why this stuff, you can pull it up. It's news, it's facts, it's now in the pages of history. In 2007, Israel undertook something called Operation Orchard. Now, in honesty, not that you're ignorant, but in honesty, how many of you know about Operation Orchard? I see 1, 2 hands. Good. You ready to learn something? They found out that they were developing a nuclear reactor in Syria. The prime minister came to President Bush and wanted to have a meeting. And Bush knew what the meeting was about. It was about bombing that nuclear reactor. And Bush said, I don't want to meet. And the reason that he didn't want to meet was he wasn't a bad man. What he was saying to Israel, I'm going to turn my head and you do what you feel like you have to do. They bombed that site. Guess, out of those who were killed, guess who was in there working? See, when it happened, they made it look like they had bombed a hospital at one point. They had said at one point that it was innocent people that were involved. Do you know who died in that? North Korean technicians. Well, what was North Korean technicians doing there? See, Israel had followed their path. At one point, there was a group of Syrians that were in a train wreck in North Korea. After the train wreck, they discovered there was a car that was unusual because it had a lot of lead lining. It had a lot of characteristics of something that would have nuclear material on it. North Korea immediately surrounded the area. They decontaminated the area. They took the dead Syrian technicians, put them in lead coffins, and brought them back to Syria. And they realized, oh my, they've got a link. They've got a link to North Korea. North Korea signed that they would stop all of their nuclear programs, would not pursue a nuclear reactor. But they didn't say they wouldn't pursue it somewhere else. So what the North Koreans were doing there, they were testing a nuclear reactor in Syria so that they could be supplied with materials for Syria and for them. But Israel said, I don't need a vote from the UN. I don't need a vote from America. I don't need to hear from Great Britain. I have heard from Jehovah God. This is our land, and we will not surrender it. And the only way to stop it is to destroy it before it ever starts. So they bombed the reactor. The world denied it. The nations of the world denied it. They denied it for 4 years. And finally they came out. They were building a plutonium reactor. They hit the right spot. They stopped it in 2007. Fast forward. The news last night reported that North Korea is now supplying nuclear materials to possibly be put on Scuds. And they discovered them in Syria last night. So while the whole world's watching North Korea, Israel's watching the North. Why are they watching the North? Because the prophet Jeremiah told them in the Word of God in Jeremiah chapter 13, he told his people, lift up your eyes and behold them that cometh from the North. Jeremiah prophesied that. And he went on to say, it'll be during the time as a woman that is in travail. The same words that Jesus used, the same word that Paul used, the same word that he wrote to the Thessalonian church about, the same word that was used then. Jeremiah talked about the same thing. When you see this world starting to groan with labor pains and creation groan with labor pains, you better look to the North. Now, let's get this right. Jews pray for three things. The return of a Messiah. The rebuilding of the temple. And the resurrection of the dead. That's what they're praying for at the Wailing Wall when they go there. Ask any Orthodox Jew. They'll tell you that's what they're praying for. Those three things. You say, well, preacher, why didn't they accept Jesus as the Messiah? Why didn't he say that's the Messiah? Well, it's simple. I'll give you the exact reason why he didn't. Because he claimed to be God. They believe that when the Messiah comes, He will be the agent of God. He won't be God himself. So they thought it was heresy when Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen Yahweh, you've seen Jehovah. We're one. So they thought that's heresy and they wouldn't accept that. And that's exactly what will be their downfall in the end. There will be a false prophet that will arise that will say, I've got the answer to two of the three, not the resurrection of the dead, but I have come. I have come as a forerunner for the Messiah. And for the Messiah to come and sit on the throne, then we have to rebuild the temple. So they say, hey, two out of three is not bad. And they follow him, a strong delusion. They follow him. But in the middle of the week, he reveals his true nature. He has an evil spirit. He is controlled by the Antichrist and Satan. And the end result is they suffer greatly. And the persecution comes. Well, now, preacher, all of that's great. But where are we at with all of this? Isaiah 17:1. 700 years before Jesus came to this world. Isaiah 17:1 says, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. Is it still a city today? Does Damascus exist today? Does Damascus exist today? So, it's still a city, so that means this couldn't have been fulfilled. It's still a city. But then the Bible says, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Do you know what the drills are for? Israel knows that North Korea is going to help Hezbollah. And they know Hezbollah is coming from the north. But you get this down and you mark it down. Israel needs nobody's permission, not yours, not mine, not Washington. They don't need anybody else's consultation. They could care in the least what the rest of the world thinks. They know they are God's chosen and God's hand is on them. And they are saying before that ever happens, we will absolutely destroy Damascus to the north. We'll annihilate Damascus because we're not going to let them destroy our land and destroy our people. I know I've heard all of it. I've heard everything. Well, we've got THAAD. We don't even know that it works. And second of all, THAAD is not in South Korea. We couldn't put it there. They would have thought that we were trying to do a preemptive strike against North Korea. We don't have any way to guard them. You say, well, preacher, I know. I've watched them. They took those missiles out before when they came. They know how to handle that. But not with warheads on them. It's one thing to take them out. But to take them out when they are loaded with chemical warheads or loaded with atomic capabilities is another story. Boy, I have so much I'd love to tell you. I got to quit, I know. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I am so glad. I am so glad I am saved. I am so glad I am ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before all these things happen, I believe there will be a trumpet that will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I believe fully in the rapture of the church. That's why I have repented of my sins and believe the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and obey the gospel and live the life for Jesus Christ, because He and He alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's no other way to make it but by Him. Now, Mitch, all your ushers, all your alternate ushers, every usher, everybody thinks they're an usher. Get up front. Come up front. Come up front, if you will. Well, they're coming. I need every one of you. Every one of you, because we're going to get this done quick. I'm going to tell you what it is before they give it to you. And this is yours to take with you. Don't pass them out yet, fellas. Just pass them among yourselves. There's plenty of them there. One for everybody. Don't pass them out yet. Stay right there. I don't want them in their hands until I tell you. I sought God about this message. And while they're getting ready, every one of you, I want you to look right here. I'm afraid I failed you as a pastor. Let me tell you why. Week after week, I watch people get colder and colder to church and to the gospel. And week after week, I look back, no new sinners, no new faces of unsaved people. I'm not blaming you. Apparently, I have failed you. I look back at some of you that are sinners, and you are comfortable being a sinner. I'm glad you're at church. I'm glad you enjoy Christian company. But I don't know how to emphasize to you. I think God wants a church in the end times that knows two or three things. First, you know that you have to repent of your sins. I want every sin under the blood. And you have to love the Lord more than this world. You do. Now, I wish I could say, and don't take this the wrong way. I wish I could say I could look across week after week the church and see a church that loves the Lord and loves church more than they love the world. But that's not what I'm seeing as your pastor. And before God and in the throne room of heaven, I took total blame for it. Now be honest with me. How many of you believe it is a pastor's job to warn people that Jesus is coming again? Every one of you believe that? How many of you believe it is a pastor's job to tell people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that they must obey the gospel? How many of you believe that? I don't have the power to save anyone. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But I am to be a motivator to you to get you to see your loved ones are going to go through some terrible days if the church is raptured out. And if you don't care about them, I had to ask God, is it my fault that I'm not conveying the gospel to them clearly? Am I presenting it clearly to you? I need some relief. I am dying from the burden of uncommitted Christians and uncaring sinners. And I need some relief. So today, I sought the Lord this week as I have never sought God before. I've never seen this done. This will be the most unusual invitation you'll ever experience in this church. In one moment, these gentlemen are going to give you something to take home. It is a card. It is a spiritual release card. And on it simply says this. There is a place for you to sign it. There is a place for you to date it. And it is yours to keep. Do not give it to anybody else. This is your card. But it says this. Let me clarify this. Have I told you the gospel today? Amen. Do you know what you need to do to go to heaven? Amen. Do you know you need to be closer to God now in light of the coming than ever before? Simply says this. Spiritual release. I hereby acknowledge on this date that I was presented the gospel of Jesus Christ and made fully aware of my responsibility to repent of my sins and to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ushers, if you will, pass them out to everybody. Don't talk, don't move around, pass them out. up in the balcony, everybody gets one. They'll come. They'll get ready with an invitation song while they pass these out. Everybody gets one. This is yours. Now, you've got some decisions to make. I think before that I sign it, I thought during the invitation today, one more time, I thought I'd find me a place to bow over there and pray and say, Lord, I want to be clean and I want to be close. And I'm going to do that before I sign it. Now, some of you can't sign this because you're not saved. I'm praying to God for two things this morning. Number one, that God would just help us care about sinners and care about our soul and care about our spiritual standing and care about the fact that we have loved ones that's not going to heaven with us. And I pray that Christians will swallow your pride and drop your arrogance and don't look to somebody else, but flood these altars and these alleys, call out to God and sign this card and put it somewhere where you can see it regularly. Where you open a particular drawer or you look a place just where you see every day and remind yourself, today I need to be the best that I can be for Jesus Christ. And if you're lost, you're not signing this to be saved. But if you're lost, this is what God spoke to my heart. When we're out of here, and you go, and you look, and you see it, you'll say, I'll never be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge of this world and say to Him, nobody told me about you, Jesus. And nobody invited me to you, Jesus. And nobody said that they cared for me, Jesus. Because today, this is our token to you. We're presenting the gospel, the greatest gift you ever had. And you'll be able to look and say, on this date, I had the opportunity to say yes to you, Jesus. I had the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. I'm not interested in you doing enough to get by. I'm interested in people not only repenting of their sins, but getting close to God and saying, Lord, I want the fire of the Holy Ghost inside of me. I want to burn for lost people. I want to see revival come. God still has given us warnings to give us time. They stand together. They'll get a song. We'll sing. If you're in the balcony, they'll get you too. Everybody got one. What are you going to do with yours? Something's already coming. What are you going to do with yours? What are you going to do? Oh, it's just a card. It may be just a card, but it's about the gospel. And it doesn't matter what you think of me. In the end, it's what you think of Jesus.